morning, we invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We will be reading from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Galatians 4, 21 to the end. We had a very interesting and powerful Sunday school lesson. And certainly, we worship the one that is worthy. And we greet you this morning in his name, the one who has all power in heaven and earth, the only one that was worthy to open the book. Galatians 4:21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by bondmaid and the other by free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Looking forward to hear what Brian has for us this morning. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer.
I too greet each one of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We welcome the visitors here among us, invite you back at any time. This morning we continue with our study in the book of Galatians. It's a study that we've been on now a number of months, and most of the sermons up till now have been in the evening services. But beginning this morning, the sermons changed to mornings, Sunday mornings. And I thought a good way to begin would be with a brief review of where we are in the book of Galatians. The letter to the churches in Galatia was written by the Apostle Paul. The churches in Galatia were a number of churches, a group of churches in and around the province of Galatia and Asia Minor. These congregations were founded by Paul, and he loved them. The members of the congregations he loved. We see clearly in the book of Galatians the love of Paul for the churches. He loved them. He taught them. He discipled them. He poured his heart and his soul into their spiritual well-being. He taught them the truth. They believed it. They accepted the truth of the gospel. They started out on the right track. But false teachers had come into the church that he loved so dearly. They perverted the gospels. They added to the gospel. They taught that believers had to follow the Mosaic law, that they had to be circumcised in order to be reconciled to God. You see, the Galatians believed the truth of the gospel at first, yet now they were being led astray by false teachers. Even their very attitude was changing. They had loved Paul. They considered him an apostle, a preacher of the truth. But now they questioned his message. They saw him as an enemy, and they questioned the truth of the gospel. The two things that Paul perhaps loved most were people and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were both in very real danger, and that fired him up. That fired him up. And he seeks to protect them. Every line in the book of Galatians is filled with Paul's love and concern. As we read the book of Galatians, we can feel his broken heart. We can feel his sadness as the people are being led astray, as people believe a lie. And you see, that's what makes the book of Galatians relevant for us today. Can you see it? Do you see it in the world around you? I do. Do you see it in the church? Do you see it here at Pleasant Hill? As I visit in homes, I think some of the greatest hurts of our members here are the hurts of loved ones that have turned their back on the truth. Loved ones that were taught the truth. Loved ones that had the ministers and Sunday school teachers and parents and grandparents have poured out their lives and taught them the truth of the gospel, and they started on the right track. At some point, they rejected the truth, they believed a lie, and they walked away. They turned their back on the truth. As we visit in homes, I ask, what can I pray with you about? And by far, almost every place you go, they say, pray for my loved ones. And that is the exact thing that Galatians was written to and for. That's at the heart of Galatians. God in love reaches out through the pen of Paul and writes a letter to those who had turned their back on the truth. They knew it, but now they're walking away. Galatians is for us today. It's here, it's now, it's relevant in our lives. I have a small object lesson for you to help you try to understand what was going on in Galatia, in the churches of Galatia. I questioned whether to do it or not, but I decided to go ahead. I don't know if you know what that is. The farmers among you would, the old farmers. I don't know if you can see it in the back, but it's a cow chain. These were used, and we used them at home to hold the cattle in the stable. We tied them fast. They came in many different sizes. We had small ones for calves. We had large ones for bulls. And it worked like this. That big part was tied around their neck. They were confined. They were, in a sense, in bondage. When they were tied in the stable, you could do anything you wanted to them. You could milk them, you could brush them, you could give them medicine. They couldn't get away. They were tied fast, and they were in bondage. Every morning and evening when I'd go to the barn, I'd loosen the chain from around their neck, give them their freedom, chase them out into the barnyard where the water trough was. I'd clean their stalls, put hay in the rack and feed in their trough. And I'd open the stable door. And you know what they did? They came right back in, stood right in the same spot, and allowed the chain to be fastened around their neck. They submitted to the bondage all over again. If these cows represent the people of Galatia, that's exactly what they were doing. The gospel of Jesus Christ had freed them. They were free. But yet, a false teacher led them astray. They came back into the barn and stood and allowed the chain of slavery once again to be fastened around their neck. That's the picture of the church of Galatia. The Galatians had once been free, but now they were willing to return to the bondage of the law. They had two choices. One was the law, which led to bondage and slavery. And one was the gospel of Jesus Christ that led to freedom and life. Paul was astonished. He couldn't believe it. Why would anyone, when they're free, turn back to bondage again? It says in Galatians 1, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into grace of Christ unto another gospel. He couldn't believe it. In chapter 3, he said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? And in our lesson today, in verses 20 and 21 of Galatians chapter 4, he says, I stand in doubt of you. Tell me that you desire to be under law again. Do you not hear the law? He couldn't believe it. Why would anyone who experienced the freedom of the gospel of Jesus Christ return again to slavery and bondage? But that's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. And so Paul goes on, and he has a picture. He has a picture to share with them. And the picture is that of two covenants. Two covenants. And he sort of says, you choose which one you'd like to be under. You can choose to be under the Mosaic covenant, that of the law, or you can choose to be under the new covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and that of faith. We'd like to begin our study of this portion of Scripture. Look at verse 24 first, please. Turn to verse 24 of Galatians chapter 4. These things are an allegory. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one that was from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. Two covenants. Two ways. I think it's good, perhaps, that we look briefly at what these two covenants were. The old covenant was the Mosaic covenant. It was the law of Moses, and you were reconciled to God by keeping the law. It was the way that you would be right with God. Turn back, if you would, to Exodus 24. Exodus 24. A picture of the old covenant. Exodus 24. I'll begin reading at verse 3 of Exodus 24. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgment, and all the people answered in one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. Moses read them all the laws, and the people says, yes, we'll do them. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, the book of the law, and he read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Basically, the old covenant boiled down to this. Do and obey and you live. Sin and transgress and you die. That's the old covenant. Deuteronomy 27:26 says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people said, amen. They all agreed that they would keep the law. Down to the last word, they would keep the law. That's the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Then we have the new covenant. The new covenant is the Abrahamic covenant. And it says we're made right with God through faith. Through faith. By believing in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Like our father Abraham, we believe God and have faith in him, and it's counted towards us as righteousness. Ephesians 2:8 is a familiar verse. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The new covenant promises righteousness, right standing before God by faith, and not works. The first four chapters of Galatians explain the difference in the two covenants and encourages us not to return to the old covenant and seeking our righteousness by keeping the law. Look at Galatians Galatians 4:24. These are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. An allegory is a picture, a type picture, an example. Paul here gives the Galatians a picture to understand the two covenants. And the picture is based on two of the sons of Abraham. Verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other one by a free woman. The picture here is of the two sons of Abraham. Ishmael was born of a bondswoman. You remember the account. Ishmael was born of Hagar, a servant woman, a bondwoman, a slave of Sarah. And Isaac was born of a free woman. Abraham too had two sons. Well, he had more than two sons, but the two sons pictured here, each had very different mothers. Very different mothers. Ishmael's mother was Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden, a servant, and is a picture of the slavery and the bondage of the old covenant of the law. Isaac's mother was Sarah, and is a picture of the new covenant of freedom and liberty. Two very different sons of Abraham, two very different mothers, one free and one a slave. Verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Two very different sons, two very different mothers, and two very, very different births. Two very different births. Ishmael, the son of the slave woman Hagar, had a very natural birth. It was a result of a male and female coming together. It was natural reproduction, the same that happens every day. But Isaac's birth was very different. Isaac's birth was a miracle. It was supernatural. Go home and read the account of Genesis 12. Abraham was promised a great nation, where all the families of the earth would be blessed. He was promised seed, and his seed would be as the dust of the earth, unable to be counted. He was promised seed that would be as the stars in heaven, many, so many that you couldn't count them. Yet no children came. And Sarah and Abraham took Sarah's slave, Hagar, and produced a child. And it was all very natural. Ishmael was born of natural means. Ishmael was born of human effort. Ishmael was born by man's plan, man's design, and man's work. Isaac, on the other hand, was a child of the promise, His birth was supernatural. His birth was a miracle. Turn, if you would, to Genesis 21. Genesis 21, we'd like to look at a few verses there. Genesis chapter 21. Beginning at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. You see, it was all by God's doing. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God has commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90. It was a miracle. It was nothing of man in it. It was all God. It was all God. You see, that's the picture of the new covenant. There's nothing at all of man in it. It's all God. Two very different births represent the two covenants. Ishmael's birth represents the deeds of man, his own works, the old covenant of the law. And Isaac's birth represents the work of God, the child of the promise, the new covenant. Two sons, two very different mothers, two very different births. And then it's a picture of two very different mountains. Two very different mountains. We sang a lot about those mountains. This morning, I noticed it with the hymns that were chosen. Mount Zion. Mount Sinai. Two very different mountains. Back in Galatians 4, reading verse 24. The one is from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem which is of above is free, for which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which has a husband. Here we see Mount Sinai as a picture of the old covenant. Picture of the old covenant. The law, the old covenant, was given on Mount Sinai. And it's compared to Hagar. It's compared to Ishmael. And it's compared to the earthly city of Jerusalem. And it's a picture of the law and the old covenant. And they all picture bondage. They all picture slavery. And ultimately death. On the other mountain that's not mentioned here, but referred to as Mount Zion. Mount Zion. It's a picture of the New Jerusalem. It's a picture of the spiritual things. It's a picture of the heavenly city. And it's a picture of the new covenant of freedom, of liberty, and life. Two covenants were laid out in front of the Galatian people. The old covenant, that of the law, that of bondage, which says, sin and you die, is pictured by Abraham's son Ishmael. And the new covenant of faith and freedom that says, believe and live, is pictured by Isaac. And Paul says to those Galatians, he said, I just can't believe it. Oh, foolish Galatians, you had the truth. You were free. You were free from the first covenant. You were free from the curse of the law. You were free from bondage. You were free from slavery. And now you want to go back. I ask you this morning, did the old covenant ever save anyone? Did the old covenant, did the law ever save anyone? Did anyone ever become righteous before God by keeping the law? The answer is no. Even the very first man, Adam, how many laws did he have? He had one, didn't he? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He only had one thing he had to do. Could he do it? We know he couldn't. And no one else could. Down through the ages, no one else was able to keep the law. No man was ever able to fulfill his side of the old covenant. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and none were righteous, no, not one. Yet in its way, the old covenant had value, didn't it? And we know that from our study of Galatians. The old covenant and the law was good in that it fulfilled its purpose, and that through the old covenant, through the law, we see our great need of the Savior. That's what it was meant to do. We realize that no way are we good enough to keep it. We quickly realize that, and that's the purpose of it. In the law, we find the knowledge of our sins. In the law, we find a schoolmaster that'll bring us to Jesus Christ. Paul asked that question in verse 21. He says, do you really want to go back to that? Do you really want to go back to the old covenant, to the law that no man has ever kept and no man will ever be able to? Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. Praise God! We're not trapped in the law. True believers are children of the promise. And like our brother Isaac, we're partakers of the new covenant through faith. We have freedom, we have liberty, we have life. And we have it by the grace of God through our faith, through our faith. Just like our father Abraham, just as our brother Isaac, just as every believer down through the ages came to God, it's through faith. We are justified, we're made right with God by faith. You see, there was a man that kept all the law, kept it perfectly, and his name was Jesus Christ. He kept all the law. He was able to keep the old covenant. The only one was God in the flesh, was able to keep all the laws and fulfill the old covenant. Jesus himself said that, didn't he? He said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he did. Rather than us keeping the law perfectly, which is impossible for us to do, we have the opportunity to be made right with a holy God by putting our faith in the one who did keep the law perfectly, and it's Jesus Christ. Romans 3:21-28. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe in. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 9, verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac, in the son of the promise, not all the sons of Abraham are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac shall the seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of the promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah will have a son. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. I'd like to begin reading at verse 7. This portion that I'm going to read is a quote from Jeremiah 31. I'm not going to turn there, but I encourage you this afternoon, if you want something to look at Jeremiah chapter 31 that discusses the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then there should be no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come. This is a quote from Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant in the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel, after those days, saith the Lord. It's all about God. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant. He hath made the first one old. It means obsolete. He hath made the first covenant obsolete. Now which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Praise God. We today can be partakers of a new covenant. A new covenant. With Paul's preaching of the truth to Galatia, to the churches of Galatia, it created a conflict. There's always a conflict between truth and lies. You see, the churches in Galatia, there was a conflict. The false teachers were leading people away, and there was a conflict. Look at verse, I'm back in Galatians 4. I'm sorry for jumping around so much. Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. There was a conflict. But as then he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, Isaac, even so it is now. There was a conflict between Isaac and Ishmael. There was then, and we know it is today, isn't it? There's a conflict even today between their descendants. It's the same way with the church. You see, where truth and falsehoods collide, there's a conflict. There's a conflict. Anywhere truth is preached and taught, there's going to be a conflict. And it's pictured here. I'd encourage each of you this morning, as you hear the news in the Middle East about the conflict between the descendants of Isaac and the descendants of Ishmael. Use that to jog your mind to pray for the church here at Pleasant Hill. That as the conflict comes here, as truth is proclaimed, as we are under attack, that we would remain strong. Just as certain as there was conflict between Isaac and Ishmael, there is a conflict in the church of Galatia between the truth and the false teachers. Verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Cast out the bondwoman was a command of God. Just as Ishmael and Isaac could not coexist, they could not live together. The church in Galatia was commanded to cast out the false teachers, cast out the lies that were in their midst, cast them out. Truth and false teaching cannot coexist. Scripture here tells us that only the son of the promise would be the heir. Only Isaac would receive the inheritance. Only Isaac would receive all the promises. Only Isaac was the child of the promise, not Ishmael. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. The only way the church is in Galatia, the only way you, the only way I will inherit the promises, inherit eternal life, inherit a right standing before God, have liberty and freedom, is to be like Isaac, to be the son of the promise, to seek God through faith and belief in Jesus Christ and his atoning work. Since the beginning of time, men sought some other way. They wanted to do it themselves. Think about the first man again, Adam. When he sinned, how did he attempt to cover up his sin? By his own works. They made fig leaves by their own hands. Did it work for him? No. It wasn't enough. But God, in his love and his grace, killed an animal. Perhaps it was a lamb. A blood sacrifice to provide a covering for Adam's sin. It's been that way since the beginning. I trust everyone here today. Are partakers of the new covenant. That you're not trying to be right by God through your own works. Oh, how I hope so. Because only those who are of the new covenant, sons of the promise, will ever inherit eternal life. I pray you're not trapped in the lie and the terrible burden of trying to be good enough this morning, because you'll never be. It's a terrible thing to always keep trying to be good enough. It just doesn't work. It never had and it never will. The only way for you to have your sins covered, to be restored to God, to have a right standing before Him, is through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. The only way. God loves you that much. God loves you that much that He gave you a law to show us how bad our sins are, how much we need a Savior. God loves us that much that He gave us a Savior, one who did and could keep the entire law, the only perfect one. And through Him we can have life, eternal life with God. Won't you come to God today through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ? What a loving God that we have, that he's provided a way for us to be reconciled to him. God bless you.
Our brother addressed a question today that is often raised. Why do we teach that Jesus is the only way of salvation when in the Old Testament there was another way of salvation? And he clarified that for us today. The book of Hebrews also says, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats could ever take away sin. So we need to be careful when we talk about the Old Covenant that we don't ever give the impression to anyone that God has a second way of salvation or a better way of salvation. There never was another way of salvation other than Jesus Christ. And the blood of bulls and of goats, they were to typify the sacrifice that was to come. The law that God gave showed man's inability to be good enough to save himself. And the sacrifices continually reminded him of his need of a Savior. But you know, the rest of the religions of the world are also work-based and performance-based. Christianity is the only faith that puts all its confidence in what a man has done or what God has done on our behalf. And God has reserved a special judgment for those who think their works are good enough. It's called in the Bible the Great White Throne Judgment, where all the dead are going to be raised to be judged according to their works. So everybody that thinks that their works are good enough are going to have an opportunity to try to stand before God and tell them how good they are. But in the end, only those that are saved are those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we have that blessed privilege this morning to have our names written there. Let's stand for closing prayer.